following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
It's Wednesday, July 26th, and we want to welcome tonight's program. This is End Time Headlines, and I am your host, Ricky Scapparo, the founder and the voice of End Time Headlines. Guys, let me know if you are new to the broadcast. If this is your first time joining us, let us know in the comment section below that you are new, where you guys are joining us from. Before we get started, I would love for you guys to hit the like button, hit the share button, hit that push notification so that you can get this message out into the algorithm on whatever platform you're watching or listening from. And also it helps us to share our content and get it out there to reach more people. So tonight, guys, I want to deal with one of the signs of the coming of the Lord. This is a sign that not many preachers talk about when they focus on different signs in the coming of the Lord. They talk about wars, rumors of wars. They'll talk about earthquakes. They'll talk about false prophets. They'll talk about nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But today, I want to talk about famine and famines, plural tense. When we go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, famines is actually one of the many things that Jesus mentions here in alluding to the signs of the coming of the Lord. And he doesn't say famine singular. He says there will be famines, plural tense. So when we talk about famine, what is a famine? What is the actual definition of famine? A famine, by definition, is a severe scarcity of food, resulting in widespread hunger and malnutrition among a large population, often leading to starvation and a significant increase in mortality rates. It is a humanitarian crisis that occurs when there is an acute and prolonged shortage of food in a specific region or country, leaving the affected population without access to enough nutritious food to sustain their basic needs and health. So if we were to define what a famine is, that is what it is in a nutshell. Now, if we go to the scriptures, the Bible gives us many accounts of famines that played significant roles in shaping the entire stories of people of Israel. For example, let's go through some notable famines. In Genesis chapter 12, during the time of Abraham, Abraham and his wife Sarah experienced a famine in the land of Canaan. And from this famine was so severe that it forced them to temporarily migrate to Egypt in order to find sustenance. Then you have Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. And during his generation, and you can find this in Genesis chapter 26, he also faced a famine in the land of Canaan, and he was forced to go to another location as well, seeking food and water. Then we go to Genesis chapter 41. We have the time of Joseph. Most people are very familiar with this story. This was one of Jacob's sons who interpreted a dream from Pharaoh, who was over Egypt at that time, wherein which he saw 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. This led to the establishment of Joseph as the ruler of Egypt when he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh and gave him specific instructions on how to survive through this famine. And guys, I want to interject something there. I believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God spoke in times past, he speaks in times present. It's the same Holy Spirit that spoke to Joseph and revealed to him the solution of the problem of his day is the same Holy Spirit that speaks to the church and those who have an ear, come on, to heaven, an ear to the Holy Spirit. God is still instructing us today on how to survive through disasters and famines and so on and so forth today. So just as God spoke to Joseph in his day on how to preserve his bloodline, I believe God will speak to us today if we're spending time with him, if we're in his word, we're in prayer, we're in his presence, he will instruct us through the Holy Spirit to give us directions on how to survive through circumstances that we are facing in this hour. Then we go to the story of Ruth, where the right from the opening of the book of Ruth, there is a famine in the land of Israel. This prompted Elimelech and his family to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. So notice there's a pattern here. We see that there is famine that arises, and it causes the people of God to begin to move. Let me say that again. Famine begins to manifest, and it causes the people of God to begin to move. And I would say even move and act. Oh, can I give you a little practical word here? I know that we're talking about famines in regards to the end times, and we're going to give you some headlines and we're going to give you some information. But can I bring this, make this, give you a practical word here? Did you know that many times that God tries to get our attention to get us, come on, to continually be moving, to be productive and continually growing in the Lord? Many times he'll allow things in our lives to dry up. He'll bring a famine in a relationship. He'll bring a famine in a job, in an economic situation. Come on, in a location or a place, in order to prompt us to step out in faith and begin to move in the direction that the Holy Spirit and the wind of God is blowing. Come on, Elijah. Elijah was comfortable until the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, it prompted him to begin to be on the move. Come on. Sometimes we are trying to prime something that God has already allowed to dry up. And we're trying to remain somewhere that God's not in it anymore. And he's prompting us to get up out of our comfort zone, get out of our nest, get out of comfortability, and begin to walk in the supernatural. Walk by faith and not by sight. Then we have 2 Samuel chapter 21. During the reign of King David, a famine occurred in his time for 3 successive years. So 3 years. A famine came during the reign of King David. The famine was believed to be a consequence of King Saul's actions against the Gibeonites. So here's another practical word. The actions of a national leader can result in judgment on a nation. Oh, you don't want to hear this word. I said the actions of a nation's leader can have a direct blessing or curse on the nation. You don't believe that? Go to 1 Kings 17. Did you know that during the time of Elijah, there was a drought and famine upon Israel, and it was because of a direct judgment for the idolatry and disobedience to God during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel? Oh, but come on. But during this time of famine in the land, God supernaturally preserved and sustained Elijah through ravens, through widows, and through supernatural means. So listen, we're not trying to cause panic. We're not trying to cause worry. We're not trying to cause anxiety, because I'm going to show you some headlines in a minute that may get you a little anxious and may try to stir up worry. But that's not our intent. I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to fret. I don't want you to be anxious. But come on, I'm telling you that I believe that just as times of old, there was famine in the land, but there was the people of God in the land. And even though there was famine, God preserved them. Come on. God preserved Abraham during the famine. He preserved Isaac. He preserved Joseph. He preserved Ruth. He preserved David, and he preserved Elijah. And I'm here to tell you today that even if it looks bleak, even if it looks dark, even if it looks trying, I'm telling you, God is still well able to preserve those that are in covenant with him. Come on. The psalmist said, I was young and now I'm old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken nor his seed beg of bread. Come on. If there was a time to give God some glory, it's right there. Then even in the time of Elisha with an S, 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a famine in Gilgal, and God, by supernatural means, turned a pot of poisonous stew into a food that was edible, providing relief during the famine. Listen, I'm crazy enough to believe that, come on, if Jesus multiplied a little boy's sack lunch of fish and bread to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children, if God was able to take a widow and provide for Elijah with enough meal to feed her and her son that was going to die, and God was able to multiply it, if Isaac was able to sow a seed during a time of famine and reap a hundredfold, listen, I have enough faith to believe that God is well able to sustain, provide, protect, preserve, and bless us with more than enough during a time of famine and need. All right, so these are all examples of famines that we know are recorded in the Old Testament. So you say, well, Brother Ricky, what does the Bible say about the New Testament? What does the Bible say about the future? Because listen, I believe one of the last great famines of our lifetime was probably during the Great Depression, during the time of the Dust Bowl. But my generation has never experienced anything like this. But I believe that we're even at the door and we're at the brink of seeing such a famine as we read about in biblical history. And what we've experienced in one generation, and according to the book of Revelation chapter Revelation 6, we know that there's coming one of four horsemen, which is the black horse rider. And the Bible says that this rider will have a pair of scales in his hands, and he will say, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do no harm to the oil and wine. So we see here that there is a picture or a depiction of famine that's coming. This is future tense, that will be so great that a loaf of bread will cost a whole entire day wage. Now, have you ever asked yourself, what really causes these famines? Well, you know, we could cut straight to the chase and say, God can cause these. It's an act of judgment. But, you know, that's one, probably a big one when you start evaluating nations and its leaders and its policies, and legislations that are passed. And you go to the Old Testament. You see this in the present time. But there's also, famines can also result in a combination of natural disasters, poor governance, wars, economic challenges, and other factors. Does that sound familiar to anyone? For example, crop failures. Here's one that you're going to hear every day, climate change, or I call it earth changes. A lot of this stuff is cyclical, but a lot of it's judgment. I'm not going to beat around the bush. A lot of this is judgment. Conflicts and war. Hello, Russia and Ukraine. We're going to talk about that in a minute today. We'll show you some headlines from that. Political and economic factors play a role in this. Poverty, even the population growth and overpopulation can cause this. Limited access to markets and trade, even through government tyranny. Okay, so all these can play factors. So we've got the God factor, but we also got the natural culmination of things that can be what we would call the quote perfect storm that can produce famine and famines. All right. So I believe we're in an hour where we're seeing all of the above. We're seeing the combination of crop failures from disaster after disaster, whether it be floods, whether it be fires, whatever the case may be, pestilences, the destroying crops, the changes of the earth via by cyclical or by the hand of God, wars and conflicts, political upheavals, population overgrowth, environmental issues, poverty. I believe all of these and the direct hand of the judgment of God because of wicked leadership that embraces and promotes the very things that God calls an abomination. Folks, listen to me. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care whether you are siding with the elephant crowd or the donkey crowd, or you're the independents. I don't care your political affiliation, because I'm a preacher of the gospel and not a politician. So I'm going to tell you, based on this word, based on the word of God that changes not, the Bible tells us that when nations turn from Him, when nations defy Him, when nations go into idolatry, the embracing of abominations and the things that are evil and wicked, it will result in the removal of God's hand and favor, opening the door for the judgment of God. And by the way, I've said this before, you can go through and study it yourself in your own time. Many times God uses the four elements of the earth to judge the earth: wind, water, earth, and fire. He uses cyclones, he uses hurricanes, he uses tornadoes and typhoons. He uses earthquakes and volcanoes and wildfires. He uses all of these things, and you can see this in the Bible. All right, so let's talk about what's going on right now. Have you guys heard about this? India's ban on rice exports has raised fear of global food price rises. In case you didn't know, rice is one of the major staple foods for more than 3 billion people on the face of the earth. And the nation of India accounts for approximately 40% of all global rice exports. And the bad news is, less than a week ago now, India, according to reports, has banned the export of non-basmati white rice, and that this has created a wave of panic across the globe. Quote, the Food and Consumer Affairs Ministry on July 20th banned the export of non-basmati white rice with immediate effect to stabilize the volatile retail prices in the country. Rice production has taken a blow because of monsoon rains that has plagued rice producing states in the north and deficit rainfall in other parts of the country. So here again, what are we just talking about? We're talking about this culmination of events that can produce famine. Listen, most of the time, massive amounts of this type of rice is exported from India to the United States. But very unusual weather patterns, and I'm going to say that again, but I'm going to use the quotation marks. Very unusual weather patterns, have been devastating crops in key rice-producing areas of India. Let me read a little bit more of these reports. Heavy rain in the north of India over the past few weeks has damaged newly planted crops. Paddy fields have also been submerged for over a week, destroying seedlings and forcing farmers to wait before they can even replant the rice seeds. In other major rice-growing states, farmers have prepared paddy nurseries but have been unable to transplant the seedlings due to inadequate rainfall. So it's crazy, because you got, on one side, you've got catastrophic flooding. On the other side, you've got drought. Now, as a result of the perfect storm of this, the authorities in India has decided to ban the export of this type of rice, this non-basmati rice, and news has spread quickly among Indian Americans here in the United States. Quote, India's decision to impose a ban on the export of non-basmati white rice has triggered panic buying among NRIs, or non-residential Indians, in the U.S. India accounts for more than 40%, again, of world rice exports, and a cut in shipments could inflate food prices in the U.S. I want to say that again. A cut in shipments could inflate food prices in the United States, because I'm going to show you some other things that are happening that is only going to add to that. Only days following the export ban announcement. Social media accounts were filled with videos of panic buying from coast to coast. According to the Daily Mail, some stores have hiked the price of a 20-pound bag of rice to $46.99 and have started money-making schemes to capitalize on the panic. Now, look at this. I'm going to scroll down here. If you're watching this by Rumble, Facebook, YouTube, any of our video platforms, I want to show you this picture. You guys are listening by Apple or by Spotify. What we're looking at is a man in Dallas, Texas, who is panic buying. He is literally climbing the rack of a supermarket. Not really sure where this is at. It's not really giving us the details of this, but you could literally see this man climbing, and look at the people below him. Look at this, guys. There's these people are reaching under his legs, reaching over him. This is an absolute picture of, you know, where Jesus said in Luke 21, he said there will be distress of nations with perplexity. This is what this reminds me of. And think about this. This is panic over this one food staple. What is going to happen if we see something on a scale of Revelation chapter 6, when we see the black horse rider on the scene with the scales and a loaf of bread is now the cost of a whole day's wages. People will act like animals. Here's another chart for you. And again, I apologize for you guys that are listening. We always want to encourage you, if you've not subscribed to us on YouTube, on Facebook, on Rumble, these are the video platforms where we could show you this. But I'm looking at a map here, and it says that panic buying is already taking place in U.S. supermarkets. Michigan, Illinois, Ohio, New Jersey, Alabama, Texas, and California. So again, if you're any of these states, maybe you've already seen this. Hit us up in the comment section on Rumble, on YouTube, Facebook Live, wherever you're watching this from. Are you seeing this, guys, in your supermarkets in your areas? Again, Michigan, Illinois, Ohio, New Jersey, Alabama, Texas, California. Are you seeing this where you live? Again, here's a video. You guys can see this. This is the video. Again, this man is reaching up and pulling down these bags of rice from this, and this is in Dallas, Texas, guys. This is not in India. This is here in America. Here's another picture. Again, Dallas, Texas. Here's a guy. He's got a grocery cart just filled with bags of rice. Now, of course, again, as a result of the panic buying, some retailers, just like gas gougers, they're disgusting, and they take advantage of this, and they price gouge you, and they spike up the gas prices and make you pay. This is what these supermarkets are doing. They're making you pay three times the amount for bags of rice because they see that there's such a demand for it. But other retailers are actually placing limits on the amount of rice that each customer can purchase. Quote, other stores unable to keep up with the demand for rice were implementing rationing schemes or deploying initiative methods to stop the panic buying of rice. For instance, the owner of a store stocking Indian products in Masontown in Ohio enforced rationing by asking customers to restrict their purchase to one 20-pound bag of ordinary white rice per head, costing $24. And again, it's not just America, but also reports indicate that up in Toronto, in Canada, they're also limiting rice purchases there for each customer as well. Ladies and gentlemen, stop and think about this for a second. We're talking about rice here. And we're seeing this kind of mayhem and chaos over rice. What is it going to look like? I hope this doesn't offend you, but if it does, I pray you'll forgive me and move on. But what's going to happen when all hell breaks loose in America? All of you guys will remember this. Remember the toilet paper situation during the pandemic. Remember the, what was it? The baby formula situation. We're seeing this. What's going to happen when absolute just chaos breaks through in America because of what? Disasters, food shortages, supply chain shortages, civil unrest, war. I don't know. You pick your poison. A natural disaster, an earthquake, fires, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes. And by the way, I'm just going to let you know, I don't live on the coast. So if I lived on the coast, I would be a little nervous this hurricane season because of the weather patterns that we're seeing. I didn't want to really get into this today, but I don't know if y'all saw this report. We reported this yesterday on End Time Headlines on our main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Water temperatures off of Florida reached over 100 degrees, stunning experts, and could have just broken records, world records. Now, this is not good, being that we're entering into, in the months, probably the end of August, right up into September, we're heading into the heart of hurricane season. And I will say, even when we go into the fall season, when you've got these record, I mean, I'm in the state of Georgia, and it's been hot, hot, hot. Like 97, 98, 97, every single day, relentless. But I'm not complaining, because I know some of you guys are from like Phoenix. We've got, I've got a dear friend of mine who's from Phoenix, Arizona, and it has been literally the bowels of Hades for days, days upon days. But listen, don't miss my point. When you've got this extreme temperatures, the water temperatures are that hot. And then we start entering into the fall months, and you've got these, if we get a cold front that moves in with this warm southern wind coming in, we could have a recipe for not only catastrophic hurricanes, but we could have tornado outbreaks of the likes of 2011. So this is some serious stuff going on. And people need to be prepared. You guys need to be prepared. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we put our faith in the Lord. But there is practical implications here. Even the Word of God says the prudent man sees danger coming. He sees it approaching, and he acts upon it. He does something. He don't just bury his head in the sand. So again, we're talking about the perfect storm of events that can produce famine. Now, we talked about this on another podcast, but I do want to bring this up again. And that is that even with the ongoing Russia-Ukraine conflict, there is a deepening worry about global food supply. Because again, Ukraine is a major producer of grain. In fact, the report says here that they facilitate and export millions, look at this, millions of tons of grain from Ukrainian ports. So you've got this situation in India with rice. You've got this situation with Ukraine and the crisis there that is literally putting millions of tons of grain in jeopardy. Let's watch a little more. This is a little bit more detail on this, just to put this in perspective.
For the average American, who knew that this Russian invasion of Ukraine would actually steal from your breadbasket, and not only yours, but everyone around the world? The United Nations this week is warning that this fight could cause one of the most disastrous global food shortages since World War II. Russia has actually become the largest exporter of wheat worldwide, and Ukraine is also a major contributor.
All right, guys. So again, we have the situation in India with the rice that's affecting the globe now. You have the Russian-Ukraine thing that is ongoing, putting a strain on grain and fertilizer. Then we got to talk about this potential UPS strike. I know you guys have heard about this. Look, this is from The Hill. UPS strike would, not could, but if this thing happens, it will trigger pandemic-era supply chain issues. Now, before we get into more on that, I want to give you a little bit of information on the strike itself. So here's a video. We'll watch this and we'll come back to this article.
We are now less than a week away from what could be the largest single employer strike in U.S. history.
And this affects more than 340,000 workers at UPS. Thankfully, both sides are still talking, and they could be close to reaching a deal. Fox 13's Kaylee Tracy joins us live now with the latest on those talks. Kaylee, good morning.
Good morning. Yeah, those talks resumed today between UPS and Teamsters. That's the union that represents more than half of its employees. Before talks broke down earlier this month, UPS agreed to put air conditioning in new small package trucks and end forced overtime. It also agreed to make Martin Luther King Jr. Day a holiday for the first time for employees. Workers say they want a new five-year agreement with better salaries, specifically for part-time workers who make a minimum of $16.20 an hour. They also want better working conditions and for UPS to address safety and health concerns, especially when it comes to the heat. Teamsters says UPS is delivering millions of more packages now than it did just a few years ago, and they want to be compensated for it. UPS ships about 24 million packages each day. That's about a quarter of the country's parcel volume, according to a global shipping and logistics firm. The company says it hopes to quickly finalize a fair deal that, quote, provides certainty for our customers, our employees, and businesses across our country.
All right, according to this report from The Hill, UPS says it has contingency plans if the staff do go on strike after July 31st contract deadline. Again, by the way, that's what? 5 days from now, from this broadcast. But disruptions would still be substantial, according to Jonathan Gold, who is the Vice President of Supply Chain and Customs Policy at the National Retail Federation. He said, quote, you'd have supply chain disruption like we've witnessed during the pandemic, potentially where you won't be getting your deliveries. Oh, wonderful. Quote, so those who are relying on next day, 2 day delivery or whatever you buy online or somewhere else potentially cannot be delivered. The pandemic disrupted just about every sector of the economy, causing a ripple effect of supply chain issues. Yeah. And we're still feeling the effects of it, by the way. A big part of the problem were shipping and import issues. Massive container ships sat offshore of major ports for long periods of time, delaying deliveries of all sorts of goods to store shelves or homes. All right, guys. And then finally, I want to talk and discuss another angle of this. You do know that the elites are already wanting to prepare civilization. They want to prepare you. They're wanting to prepare your household. They're wanting to prepare your family and to tackle climate change. In order to tackle climate change, your household, my household, we all need to become accustomed to and get used to eating insects. Yes, folks, eating insects in order to be able to survive and tackle climate change. This is all coming down the pike. This is being pushed. And this, don't even get me started because I'll get back on yesterday's podcast. And there will be a system. Again, buying, selling, trading, all that will be there, and food will be. Listen, if you control the food, you control the people. Bottom line. Okay. So they're already trying to drop the bug in our ear, no pun intended, for us to get used to digesting insects. Listen, I don't live in a third world country. I understand. I'm not stupid. I realize that this is first world problems because in third world countries, they eat insects. But I live in America. I don't live in a third world country. Okay? This is not normal for us, or at least not for my household, it ain't. Okay? Not only are they trying to get you used to consuming insects, but they're also going to be, you're going to see more and more of a push for synthetic lab-grown genetically modified foods. Let's talk about this. Let's go back to this notion of eating insects. We got a clip here that I think you'll find both humorous and disturbing at the same time.
Former UN Secretary General Kofi Annan has a solution for global warming. Turn grub into grub. In an interview, he said livestock is a major threat to climate and that, quote, eating insects is good for the environment and balanced diets. Now, something tells me the restaurants he frequents aren't serving grasshopper.
Right.
I don't see the Four Seasons serving poached beetle. I doubt Le Cirque has cockroaches on the menu unless they fell from the ceiling. I don't think the Ritz-Carlton will be folding earwigs into their egg whites, which leads me to my suggestion to those who say you should eat bugs or give up fossil fuels or trade in your SUV for a unicycle. You first. Mm-hmm. Climate change sanctimony creates that unique sermonizing hypocrite who wants you to live like a caveman while they live like kings.
Come on.
So unless you're snacking on silverfish, Kofi, stuff it.
All right, now let me go. Now let me show you this next video. We're going to talk about lab-grown chicken, and it's ready, it's available. I know you're chomping at the bit and you're wondering when KFC is going to have on their menu lab grown chicken. Check it out.
By the way, there's some new lab grown chicken available.
Oh yeah,
it's available now. This is exciting.
I thought this would be right up your alley.
Nothing sounds tastier than lab grown chicken, does it?
Especially the way it's described in this.
Okay. You ready? Here we go.
Mm-hmm. Approved the sale of lab-grown meat made from animal cells for the first
time.
What is it? We spoke with a California company who creates it.
So cultivated meat, put really simply...
Pause it for a second. Right there. I'm done. It's a cultivated meat. Yeah, I'm out. Sorry. I'm out
already. You have something against the word cultivate?
Yeah, I do. When it refers to meat, yeah, you don't cultivate meat.
Let's just say hypothetically.
Grow it.
Hypothetically.
Uh-huh.
Let's say you were still on board at this point in the video.
Okay.
I promise you... gets
worse.
You got other exit ramps coming up.
So cultivated meat, put really simply, is real meat that is grown from animal cells.
These cells can come from a biopsy of a living animal, a fertilized egg, or a special bank of stored cells. Uh-huh. Companies choose the cells most likely to reproduce quickly.
What do you mean, ick?
Then they're placed in tanks in a bath of cell food.
Is what I mean
cell food. They're in the bath of cell
food. Inside these bioreactors, the cell can change into types we normally eat, including those that make muscle, connective tissue, and fat.
Mm. Okay.
And the cells multiply over and over and over.
They multiply.
After several
days, dinner bell is starting to ring.
The meat is removed from the tank.
Oh, yeah.
Look at that.
Hot dogs, nuggets, and sausages.
Oh, my gosh.
It's ready to be cooked, served, and eaten.
So our first product will be chicken fillets, but we are working on an entire portfolio, first of chicken, and then following that will be beef and other species as well.
Okay. Hold on a second. They had this lady trying it. And you know, normally, like, if you watch a commercial, like, somebody will eat something, right? And they'll be like,
oh, yeah, that's delicious.
That's good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
This has got to be the fakest, this is good stuff look about 10 seconds left in the video, Stephen. Can we watch this chick? I mean, she is.
So our first product will be chicken.
Yeah, no.
I don't think so.
And then.
Yeah, she's just like,
Wow.
Maybe not.
Guys, we're laughing at this, but this is what they are expecting us to eat. This is Bill Gates' dream. This is what these guys want. This is what they have been creating in dark laboratories behind the scenes. Lab-grown meat.
I'm a pass.
We're just getting too technological for our own good, you know? Between the AI and the growing meat in a lab, I mean...
Look at that.
That's nasty.
Yeah, that's a no.
Press play. I don't think so.
She did not like that.
She's like, are we
one
done?
More time. I got to see that. That is. Here comes a big bite.
Ooh.
I can't even pretend that's good.
How much are they paying me for this?
I can't even pretend.
Mm-mm.
I like this.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got cancer from the first bite.
I don't think there's any amount of mayonnaise and ketchup and hot sauce and mustard and anything that you could put on that nonsense to make that good. This is unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Look at that. Put that on your packaging. She got cancer from the first bite. No kidding, man. That's just gross.
Oh.
I mean, when your video trying to sell... This is okay. When the company's video trying to sell this fake meat product...
Is that bad?
Is a needle in a chicken pulling out cells?
No. From a biopsy.
From a biopsy.
So it sounds like the chicken they're getting it from has cancer. You just don't know whether it's benign or malignant.
Wow.
But they've done.
And as if chicken, as if poultry that we buy now is not full of enough estrogens and growth hormones and sodium. Again, unbelievable, guys.
A biopsy, and here's your dinner.
That is the only place I've ever heard the word biopsy used. It's tested to see if you have cancer. You know?
Sick.
And then they're using it like, oh, yeah, it's a biopsy. Who's hungry?
Wow.
So,
that's crazy.
But yeah, but it's now available.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's still animal related. Are vegetarians and vegans going to respond to that? Are they going to be okay with it? I wonder.
That's intended for us.
It is.
They're going to take away actual meat. And there better be a neon orange sticker on lab-grown meat on the shelf that says, grown in a lab.
Man.
That's where I want.
Listen, on a serious note, there probably won't be. Because did you know that when you go to a grocery store and you pick up bags of potato chips or you pick up just random stuff, boxes of cereal, oatmeals, whatever. If you look on the back of that, it'll say made from genetically modified ingredients. Now, that's in places like California where by law they have to put that on there. But you go down here in the South in Georgia, they don't have to put that on everything. So you could be picking up a bag of Doritos. I don't eat Doritos. I'm just letting you know. Because really? I mean, I already know, even if it didn't say genetically modified on it, there's a list of ingredients about that long, stuff you can't even pronounce. And we wonder why people are so sick and they're dying. Okay, so it says on there, made from genetically modified ingredients. But a lot of these are not even putting these on these labels. So people are just, they're eating, they're putting things in their body and we don't even know what we're consuming, what we're digesting, what we're drinking. So, yeah, here it is, guys. For all you chicken lovers, KFC lovers, Church's chickens, Popeye chicken, whatever the case may be, this could literally be replacing the menus. This could be in your supermarket one day in the near future. This is what we're looking forward to.
The age of lab-grown meat has arrived in this country. The Agriculture Department just approved two California companies to sell chicken grown in steel tanks using cells that come from an animal egg or a special bank of stored cells. The cell-cultivated chicken will first be available at a restaurant in San Francisco and another one in Washington, D.C., owned by famed chef Jose Andres, before hitting stores.
Why am I not surprised that it would be California and D.C. who would be the guinea pigs to try this stuff? So you say, well, what's this lab-grown meat got to do with famine? Hello? Because this will be an excuse to push this stuff, guys. Listen, I said this the other day. Every now and then I go through, because I have two boys, so on the go, we get fast food. We go to different places. We go to one of their favorite places is Wendy's. We go there. I used to get a grilled chicken sandwich because it's one of the few items there that I can get that's, quote, healthy. Come on. I'm not stupid. Again, I know I get it, but whatever. You got to do what you got to do sometimes. But you know, where I live in Georgia, the grilled chicken is not even on the menu anymore. And it's not just Wendy's. It's other places. Other places that normally typically had grilled chicken sandwiches, they're doing away with those sandwiches ready because of food cost. So again, famine. When famine comes full effect, the government and the elites are going to have all the contingency plans in place and to accommodate for the food shortages. Now maybe the light's going off. Now maybe you're getting it. So here's the bottom line, guys. I believe that just like Jesus warned about, famines are coming. Famines will come. Based on the word of God. And we need to be prepared now as much as possible. Now, again, don't want to get into a whole theological debate of whether the church will be here for Revelation 6 and the Black Horse Rider. There's going to be some that say that we will, some that say we won't. But you know what? I'd rather be prepared for anything than be unprepared for nothing. Come on, amen. So listen, guys, we wanted to give you this report. We're going to sign off for tonight. Before we do that, please, I want to encourage you to download our free app. If you've not done it, hit yes to push notifications once you download that. So how you do that, again, if you're watching by Rumble, Facebook Live, YouTube, wherever there's a description of this video, there's going to be a link there. Download our free app. Click on the link, download it, hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be notified of every headline, every podcast when it's readily available. So that's, we want you to do that. Secondly, we want you to hit that like button, hit that share button, hit that bell on whatever platform you're watching from so that you can push this out. Listen, if you're watching, or excuse me, if you're listening by Apple or by Spotify, share the content, get the word out there so others can be informed of what we're going on. And then lastly, but not least, if you'd like to support this ministry, if it blesses you and informs you, it equips you of the crazy times that we're in from a biblical perspective, and you would like to become, would like to know more about becoming a monthly partner, listen, you can do that two different ways. You can give electronically through the app by clicking donate down there at the bottom, or go into the main website right there on the right of your screen where it says endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com, or you can give by check or money order, and you can make that out to Endtime Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, that's Monroe, Georgia, 30655. So as always, guys, we appreciate you. We appreciate your time, taking the time to be a part of us. We love you guys, your family to us. We appreciate your partnership, your prayers, and your support of our ministry. We are going to sign off for tonight on this Wednesday, July 26th. Tomorrow night, get ready, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. The UFO hearings are taking place today. There's some crazy stuff coming out with that. We are going to be tackling this tomorrow. And tomorrow night, I'm going to show you what these... Listen, I'm not concerned with the information that these whistleblowers are coming out saying that they have aircrafts that they've attained that are not earthly of origin and, quote, bodies that are not earthly of origin. I am not moved by that. I'm not concerned by that. And I'm going to prove to you tomorrow night what exactly these crafts and these beings are, because I do believe that in the near future, when this stuff is blown wide open and the public's going to see it, and people are going to lose their mind and freak out, and even Christians will lose their faith because they'll begin to believe the great deception and lie. Tomorrow, we're going to get right in the Bible. I'm going to show you the origin of what these things are and what it means for us. So you don't want to miss that. 7 p.m. Central tomorrow, 8 p.m. Eastern, again on Thursday, July 27th. So we're going to sign off for tonight. Until then, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and may His countenance shine upon you. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.